And he goes to prison. In prison, in Genesis 40, verse 13 through 15, and verse 23, Joseph was forgotten by a friend. While he was in prison, Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the cook, I believe. And he befriended the butler, and the butler promised to remember Joseph when he was reestablished in the kingdom, but soon forgot all about Joseph when he was released from prison. However, God didn't forget Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Number five, Joseph had to wait to be delivered out of prison to experience the material blessings of God. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." Number six, Joseph had the perfect opportunity to avenge himself on his brothers, but chose not to do so. Now, at the end of Jacob's life, we see Joseph's brothers, they're concerned, they're feeling that Joseph is withholding his wrath and his vengeance because Jacob is alive and his father would not want to see that. But when Jacob dies, when their father dies, the brothers think that now he's going to get even with us. He's going to drop the hammer. In Genesis 50, verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph was will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" Now, let me stop here and say, they think this because this is who they are and what they would do. That's who they are, and that's what they would do. So they think he's that way. "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the Lord.'" By the way, this is the dream that Joseph told them that enraged them. They'd be bowing before him, and it's happening now. Joseph wasn't wise for sharing it with his brothers, but this is what's happening of thy father. And look at verse 17. "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, 'Behold, we are thy servants.'" That's the exact dream that he told them about. "And Joseph said unto them," this is what he says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He said, "I'm not God. Vengeance is the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good," Romans 8, 28, "to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, you know about the famine and how God had revealed to Joseph about stocking and storing the food. He says in verse 21, "Now therefore fear you not." Look what he says. "I will nourish you and your little ones." "And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." They could even speak peaceably unto him. I want to be like Joseph, don't you? And I believe that this passage holds the secret of Joseph's victory in his Christian life or in his godly walk. And we need to be victorious as well. Now, learn to recognize some symptoms of bitterness. I said earlier, and it's true, some people are bitter, but they don't know it. And many times they'll say, "Well, the first thing, let me just say, I'm not bitter." Yeah, you probably are. Look what he says, or let me say this. Here are some questions that we need to think about. Learn to recognize the symptoms of a bitter spirit. Number one, are you critical and cynical towards others? Number two, are you a martyr and full of self-pity? You know, when people and they're curious. They want to know how I'm doing. But I don't want to always talk about me. I was up at Falls Baptist in outside of Milwaukee, and Dr. Van Gelder said, "Well, Rick, tell me about your surgeries and about all your journey in this therapy." And I said, "You know, Dr. Van Gelder, it's just I don't really want to talk about me and everything be about me." He said, "Oh no, I'm asking. I want to know. But you know, are you a martyr? Are you full of self pity? You know, if the only way you can get the attention you feel like that you need is people pitying you, you're in a sad situation. Are you displaying a coolness in attitude? You're unapproachable. You're somewhat aloof. You're protecting against someone having maybe the ability to get close and maybe hurt you again. That's bitterness. Are you callous? Is there a hardness about you?" I remember a dear person, this lady, and she had a very hardness about her. But she had been severely hurt. But she had a big heart and a loving heart once you get past that crusty outside. And but are you callous? And is there a hardness about you? You can't be approached. You know, do you intimidate people with your demeanor? And then, are you hostile towards others? Are you caustic? Are you hostile? Does somebody say, you know, vanilla is the best ice cream, and all of a sudden you snap? You know, it just takes anything. So, how do we overcome the sin of bitterness? I got a few thoughts with you. I want to share with you several, actually. But let's cover them quickly, and then I want to close. Let me say, first of all, realize that to overcome bitterness, realize your happiness cannot depend on circumstances or on others. You know, you're building your expectations up. And I see people who finally get a friend, and man, they're on them like a leech. And people don't want to be smothered like that. And it says there's something wrong with you. You know, don't be that way. You know, there are people. Now, I minister to people, and some of them are very needy, and they need that extra time. But if you're one of these people that you're so needy, and that you just basically want to move in with your new buddy, you're going to drive people away from you. And realize that your happiness cannot depend on circumstances or others. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore, to be content." If you don't learn this, you will surely be disappointed. Number two, forgive those who have wronged you. Forgive them. Forgive them right away. Understand that forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a conscious decision. And it may be like this: well, they were really a jerk, and I didn't see that coming. But I'm a jerk sometimes too, so I'm just going to forgive them. Just forgive them. Don't listen to the gossip about them or any type of evil reports. Don't listen. And do not contribute to someone else's bitterness by spreading the evil report. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Number three, dwell on the good and not the bad. There's an old saying, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And I think that's very powerful. Dwell on the good and not the bad, particularly when you're evaluating your friends or your relatives. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Control your thought life. Dwell on the good. Eliminate the bad when you are evaluating friends and family. Number four, realize that God is in control of every phase of your life. Do you believe that tonight? He is. I do. I trust Him with it. And I trust Him that even in the bumpy parts of life, my life is much better than what it had been if I was in control. He tells us in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, these are things we can know. It's not the things that we don't know, it's what we do know. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why He did that. I don't know why I got the meteor shower on me. I don't know why that happened. But I do know this. I know that all things work together for good to them. I'm a them that love God, and to them, I'm a them who are called according to His purpose. And I love Him, and I'm called according to His purpose. Number five, learn whatever lesson God has for you. Don't go to summer school. Man, if you're in a hard spot, if you're in a tight place, learn your lesson. You know, do you remember being a kid? Now, some of you won't remember this. Some of you don't know this. But did anybody remember the methylated medicine? And do you remember that, Ken? It was like red, looked like blood, and it had like a stick on the cap. It didn't have a swab when it had a stick. And my mama, she felt that cured everything. And it burned the fire out of you, let me tell you. It burnt you up. Oh, you bunch of sissies today with your gummy bear vitamins, you couldn't take them, let me tell you. So what kind of vitamins did you take? We were poor. We didn't have vitamins. That's right. But we learned something. And you know, Mama would say, oh, your throat's red. I'm going to have to mop your throat back there. Where's that at? And are there, you know, you tore half your elbow off or your kneecap. I mean, your kneecap's slapping the back of your leg. And where's that methylate at, you know? And she's going to paint the whole thing. That'll keep you from getting infected. You know, and I looked in there, and it's like the flames of hell are coming off of it. You know, it's blowing up. But, you know, it never did get infected, though. But I learned something about it. Do it. Just do it and get it over with. And you can cry baby and whine about it, but you got to do it. And I want you to know, learn whatever lesson God has for you. Learn your lesson. Stay out of summer school. Listen, instead of asking why God, ask what God. What do I need to learn from this? He'll show you. Number six, realize we deserve nothing but death and hell. Job knew this in Job 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I think some of us have it. The Lord gave, blessed be the name of the Lord. But the Lord takes away, He's still blessed. Amen. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Realize, whatever your lot may be in life, you deserve death and hell. Is that right? Number seven, realize that those that you love the most, those you love the most possess the greatest ability to cause you to be bitter. Man, the people who live down the street, they can't hurt me. They go out, but man, that person that I love, that person that means so much to me, that person that are you kids listening? Your parents, they love you and they've lived for you and they've been the best parents. They failed. You're going to fail when you're a parent too. You're going to fail miserably. It's hard work. But, you know, I want you to know they love you. And you hold the heart of your parents in your hand. And you can throw it down and step on it. Are you listening? You can throw it down and step on it and trample all over it. You can just step on it. And just kill it and just destroy your parents. You could change it. They'll never get over it. I don't know if some of you believe that or not, but it's true. Realize that the ones you love, they possess the greatest ability to cause you to be bitter. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Isn't that true? Those who are closest to you, you have a casual acquaintance, but you have a really close friend. I got a lot of acquaintances, a lot, but I have a few solid friends. One of my friends wrote to me several weeks ago, and they said, thank you. They said, I have many acquaintances, but I have few friends. Thank you for being a friend that I can tell my deepest, most intimate concerns and hurts to, and know that you'll pray for me and not share them. Understand, you have the casual acquaintances, you have a close friend, and then you have family and spouse. Number 8, apply God's grace that is available for every trial of life. And this is key. Grace is simply God's supernatural enablement. And we shared earlier in the beginning, and I think I explained it well enough, but in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace is there for us to overcome this terrible sin of bitterness. He says, yeah, there it is, Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligent, and it speaks about of the grace of God. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, and the Bible says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So apply the grace of God. Don't let God's grace, fail in your life. It's there for that. You know, God's grace is saving grace, and it did not fail us. And His grace is sustaining grace. It sustains us. And, His grace will strengthen us. And I want to conclude with this, but Ephesians 4, here's the victory verse. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he tells us, and be kind one to another. Bitter people are not kind people. Tenderhearted. Bitter people are not tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Bitter people do not forgive. Then he tells us how and why. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's why. We need to do it because Christ is in it. Now, I borrowed this from Pastor Harold Vaughn. It just really spoke to me, so I want to share it with you. It goes perfectly what I'm speaking about. He said that Rick Johnson said this. Listen, bitterness does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than to the object on which it is poured. Isn't that true? Bitterness does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured. Harboring bitterness is spiritual suicide. Bitterness will zap your peace, your productivity, and your prayer life. Bitterness will harden your heart. Bitterness will hurt your health. Bitterness will harm your relationship. We don't forgive because our offender is right. We forgive because we desire to be right with God ourselves. Failure to employ God's grace, to exercise God's grace, lands us in the prison of offense, but appropriating that grace gets us out of jail. Mulling over our wounds only brings self-justifying misery. While you're out on the lawnmower, you're dusting the furniture, and you're rehearsing in your head the injustice. All that's going to do is bring self-justifying misery. You are not a victim of the wrong actions of others unless you choose not to forgive, and life is too short to carry anger and ill will. When God forgives us, He gives us the capacity to forgive others. Jesus instructs us to release our debt when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Someone said a bad root yields a bad fruit of bitterness. The Bible says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, immorality and other unholy life streams from an unresolved hurt where bitterness sets in, defiling many." By utilizing the victory verse, Ephesians 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." By utilizing the victory verse, our assets of grace we have will enable us to give bitterness the boot. And then there are countless reasons why people become bitter, but there is not one reason to stay bitter. Someone said this, and I'm done. "Unforgiveness is a self-imposed prison with no locks on the door. You can get out of any time you choose. It begins with forgiveness." Now, I want to be honest with you. I don't think there's a pastor alive who hadn't had to deal with bitterness, where all he ever did was help somebody, and at the midnight hour, they stick him in the back terribly. And every young pastor has to come to a point of learning how to deal with that. But there's not any of us here tonight that doesn't have to deal with this sin of bitterness. We can't, listen, it's a full cup and we can't carry it. And we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, reveal to me if there's any hidden area of this root of bitterness. Because it's going to spring up and affect our marriage. It's going to spring up, affect our children. And we need to, you know, we need to deal with it." You know, when you're pulling weeds, you don't snap the top off. You get the root, or it's just going to be back up in a day or two. And we need tonight to let God address us in this area of bitterness and get complete victory over it. That person who hurt you so much, it's not somebody you don't know down the street. It's somebody you love and appreciate. And you need to let it go and let God deal with that. And God's people said, let's stand. Father, I ask that you help us now. Reveal the bitterness and help us to not fail in the area of the grace of God. There's a lot of reasons why we can become bitter, but there's no good reason to stay bitter. Help us to deal with this. Now listen to me carefully, every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight God's spoken to you, you know that. And you say, "Pastor, I really want victory in this area. And would you please pray for me?" Would you raise your hand tonight? Yes, yes, yes. Raise it up high where I can see all across. Yes. Who else? Yes. Thank you. Now, deal with it and take these principles that we gave you tonight. Don't lose them. Keep them close to your vest so you can look over it. Don't stay in summer school. Don't stay in jail. There's no lock on the door. You can get out. You need to deal with it and set your spirit free. There is a freedom once you get out of that. And everyone, there's not one person here who couldn't sit down and tell you something that's outrageous. That a family member, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a church family, a church person, a pastor. We all have a story. And we don't need to fuel it and we don't need to encourage it. We need to condemn it and confess it. And we need to rejoice and have victory. Lord, bless tonight. I pray that we use the altar freely and that this life problem of bitterness would be conquered in our life tonight. In thy name I pray. God's spoken to you. The invitation is given. You come right now.